It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. Pastor, our lead pastor, Pastor Brooks and Tammy are gone for the weekend, but they will be back next week. We have been going through the book of Luke, studying the life of Jesus Christ, that particular gospel. It's been a wonderful study. Pastor Brooks has fed us well. We have been touched, I've been challenged, and really changed by many of those messages, and I trust you have been as well. And we will continue with that this morning. As a child growing up in the 60s, we had a game show start called Let's Make a Deal. Maybe you remember that story if you're around my age, if you're younger than me. Maybe you've seen the reruns. But it was hosted by a man named Monte Hall. And one of the entertaining things about this show is that people came dressed up in all kinds of crazy costumes. I remember a couple coming as a refrigerator and a dryer. One person came as a cluster of grapes. I remember one person coming as a UFO. Batman and Robin showed up on several occasions to different couples. One couple, very interesting, they came as a hammer and nail. The man was a nail. His face was shown through the shaft of the nail, and he had a flat top on his head as the head of the nail. And his wife was the hammer, and her face was through the handle, but she had the hammer on top. And what made it so fun is that throughout the program, she kept hitting the nail, you know, boom, boom, boom. I'm not sure if that was intentionally or it was just a fun thing. If it was intentional, she probably could have used our grace-filled marriage ministry on Wednesday nights. That's a different message. But Hall selected people from the group, and they would come down and be a part of the program. They might be asked to choose between different things, maybe a large box or a small box, between what's behind the curtain or what's in the box, or what's behind the curtain and what is in his pocket. And that was usually money. It could be anywhere from $2 to $750, according to what was in his pocket at that moment. And when the person made a choice, and before they discovered what was in the box or in his pocket, he gave them another choice behind what was in the curtain or some other location. And he would give them the opportunity to trade what they had just chosen for something else. And part of the fun of the program was watching them agonize about their decision. What am I going to choose? Should I take the curtain? Should I take the box? Maybe he's got $2,000 in his pocket. You know, they just didn't know. But at the end of the program, they were given another opportunity to trade what they had chosen to take what's behind curtain one, two, or three. And behind one of those curtains could be a new car, could be a dream vacation, could be new furniture for the whole house, or it could be a bunch of chickens. I remember one program, there was two pigs with ribbons around their necks. Could be a broken down car. It could be all kinds of things of little value. But the people would risk everything to make that choice. And with that choice, there were also consequences. In our text this morning, Luke chapter 13, 22 through 30, Jesus speaks to the crowd at that moment about the choices and the consequences of those choices. And he does through the illustration of two doors. And so we pick up the story in Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 23, and it reads as follows. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" We're not sure what prompted the question, but the crowd that he's speaking to that day, was a Jewish audience. And somewhere in his message was a challenging word. The Jewish mindset of that day was that by virtue of their birth, they were already saved. They were already in the kingdom. They were Abraham's seed. They were God's chosen people. They had the law. They had done the sacrifices and the festivals. They had done all the things that God had required. And except for tax collectors and sinners, if you were born a Jew, automatically you were thinking, I'm already in. So something that Jesus said that day probably contradicted that way of thinking. And so they were challenged by that statement. Now, one of the things that's really interesting about the way Jesus did ministry was he always ministered in the moment. Throughout the Gospels, you'll see Jesus teaching and being interrupted quite often. I'm not sure what the percentages was, but often in the middle of his message, in the middle of his teaching or ministry, he would be interrupted by something taking place. One time he was at a village teaching in a home. It was packed out with people, and some friends of an invalid brought that stretcher, opened up the roof, and lowered him down right in the middle of his teaching. Now, if it would have been me, I probably would have said, hey, wait a minute, guys, listen, okay, we can work with this later, but I got this message that I'm supposed to be teaching. But not Jesus. Right in the middle of that situation, he just changes gears, and he ministers in the moment of what's taking place. We see that throughout the Gospels. Another time he was teaching in the city of Jerusalem. He had a huge crowd around him. And while he's teaching, right in the middle of his teaching again, the Pharisees brought a woman caught in the midst of adultery. Again, he could have dismissed it and said, listen, we'll take care of this later. But instead, he ministers right in the moment. And he uses that situation to speak. Friends, he's still doing that today. In our lives, he always ministers in the moment. He's well aware of what's taking place in our lives every moment. Whether it's a challenge, whether it's a good thing, whether it's something that has been a tragedy, he is ready to meet us in the moment in our lives every time. If we'll open our hearts to him in those time frames, then we can really have a Jesus moment along with our difficult moments. So the question is asked, is everyone going to get saved? Of course, they're thinking, we thought that was the case, but from what you're teaching us, it doesn't seem to be the reality. And Jesus responds to that. And we pick up that response in verse 24. He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. First of all, in his response to the question was asked by an individual, but he answers the whole crowd. He said to them, not to him, but to them. Second thing, he doesn't answer the question about how many will be saved, but speaks to the issue of what being saved is about. So he doesn't answer the question, but he speaks to the need, and he often does that in your life and my life. How many times have we prayed a prayer and God doesn't really answer our prayer, but he answers the need? He knows what we need in our lives, and that's what he speaks to is the issue. He will always do that because he knows what needs to be spoken to. His answer is very personal. Don't be concerned about how many people are going to be saved. That's the wrong question. But concentrate on what you are going to do about your own personal salvation. That's the message to the group that day. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Other Bible versions say it differently. Some say hard, work hard, and some say strive. The Greek word in this area is agonizome. Agonizome. Try saying that fast 3 times. It signifies a great struggle against conflict. It denotes work, strain, or to strive. From it, we get the English word to agonize. And he said, that's what you need to go through. You need to think hard. You need to agonize through that choice. You need to understand what it's really all about, because eternity is at stake. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door. To speak of a narrow door suggests that there's also a wide door, and there needs to be a choice made between the two. He uses a similar illustration on the Sermon on the Mount. And let's go back there to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. It says, Jesus is speaking to another crowd of people. And he says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow are the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. In both illustrations, Jesus actually tells them which is the better choice. If you take the narrow road, you're going to have life. If you take the wide road, you're going to have destruction in your life. But the choice has to be made. Now, when people read this passage or hear this passage, there's often two concerns, one from the secular community and one from the Christian community. From the secular community, the concern is Jesus the only way? We live in a time when many people believe that there are many ways to God, many roads, paths you can take. And it really doesn't matter which one you choose as long as you're sincere, because every one of them is valid, equally valid. The New Testament teaches quite just the opposite of that, though. From Jesus' own words in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says this, Jesus answered them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus didn't say, I'm one of the ways. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, I'm part of the truth. He said, I am the truth. He didn't say, I'll give you partial life. He said, I am the life. If you want those three things, you have to go through me. I was sharing Christ with an individual several years ago, and I happened to use this passage, and he looked at me and said, well, Jesus is really arrogant then, isn't he? I said, not if he's right. And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, let's just take a hypothetical situation. Let's just pretend that a new strand of disease came out, and it's 100% lethal. And people all over the world are dying. Within 3 days, it kills them. And there's no antidote at this moment. And scientists and laboratories around the world are scrambling to try to find an antidote. And many have tried, hundreds of them have come up with ideas, but none of them it's working. And you happen to be a scientist in a laboratory, and you come up with a cure. And it's 100% effective. And so you call out to the community all over the world and say, listen, we've got a vaccine. We got a cure for the disease. But you got to come to our lab because we're the only one that has it at this moment. We'll give you the formula for free. You just got to come and see us because we're the only ones that have it. And I looked at him, I said, is that arrogance or is that compassion for the world? And I could see the lights went on. I said, listen, the Bible teaches us that there's a more dangerous disease out there, a more deadly one. It's called sin, all of sin. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, spiritually, then physically, then eternally. Now, people could say to you, we don't believe what he's saying. We don't believe he has a cure. Others could say, well, listen, our country is better than yours, so we're going to find our own cure that's better than yours. And they can die while they're doing it. They could say all kinds of things. So the choice is really yours. Paul was speaking to the Jewish leaders in Acts chapter 4, and he said this, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Friends, we have to go through the narrow door. It's the only one. He's the only one that has the cure. Sin is devastating. It not only kills us, but it destroys us in the process. In the blood of Christ, the cross, it is resurrection. That is the remedy. It's a spiritual problem. It needs a spiritual solution. And he is the only one that has it. The second concern by Christians is this. When Jesus said, make every effort, was he suggesting that by our efforts we can save ourselves? Absolutely not. Listen to his words again. Make every effort to enter the narrow door. See, the door is already there. The door of salvation has already been created. It was created 2,000 years ago at the cross. And so we don't have to strive to create the door, but we do have to work hard to get to the door. It's not our salvation. The salvation is there, but we need to work towards getting towards it. And so even though it's there, it's a free gift, it's challenging to get there, and there are reasons why. One is because of the world and Satan's opposition to the truth. We lived in that opposition at one time. We thought that way at one time. A second reason is that sinners have a natural love for sin. That's why the wide door and the wide road is so attractive. It appeals to our selfishness, desires, and our appetites. The third area, though, is human pride. I can do it myself. I'm strong enough. I'm big enough. I can handle it. I'm an American. I'm good enough. I used to think that way at first. I attended church now and again. I did a lot of religious things. I'd pray the Lord's Prayer every now and again. I didn't rob any banks. I was American. All Americans are Christians, right? That's how I thought. But the striving part is about letting go of our pride, our selfishness, and our need to control our lives, to give our lives to something better, something greater, something that really does work. But it's a narrow door. You see, pride doesn't fit in that door. Self-sufficiency and selfishness does not fit into that door. The wide door, all kinds of that can flow, but not there. This is why repentance and faith are so important. They don't save us, but they position our hearts to step into the door. Pastor spoke about it last, a couple Sundays ago. Repentance is a change of heart, change of attitude. Faith is saying, I no longer trust me, but I trust Jesus. A number of years ago in the 70s, I was working at a coffee house ministry in Grafenwöhr, Germany. Grafenwöhr, Germany was the only place in Europe where they could fire off live ammunition. There were over 1 million troops back then in Europe. And so we would have troops come to our base, and 9 months out of the year, we had anywhere from 3,000 to 5,000 troops on our base. It was a huge base. They had all kinds of fields, places where they could drive their tanks, fire off ammunition. It was like a war zone. Every now and again, the buildings would shake and things would happen like that. But they were contained to the base. They weren't allowed to leave the base, so there was a captive audience. Our coffee house was right in the middle of that base. And there were other things they could do. There was movie theaters, there was a bowling alley, gymnasium, all that kind of places. They had a thing called the Rod and Gun Club where they had guns and knives, but really it was just a glorified drinking place. And so they would go to the drinking place. It wasn't far from our coffee house. And on the way back, oftentimes as they're trying to make their way back to the field, they would stop at our coffee house and get coffee so they could try to sober up. One night, three guys came into our coffee house, and I met them at the door, and I could tell that they'd been drinking. And they were joking around and laughing, and they looked at me and they said, "Hey, this is the Jesus place, right?" I said, "Oh yeah, we talk about Jesus here." They said, "Well, we want to get saved. We want to become Christians. We want to try this salvation stuff." And they were just mocking. I could tell, just filled with pride. And I said, "Guys," I said, "I don't think Jesus can save you." And they looked at me and they said, "Well, doesn't Jesus want to save everybody?" I said, "Yeah, and the door is open to everybody. But the Bible also says this, he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." Right now, you men are filled with pride, and while your heart is in that position, the grace of God will never touch you. But one choice, you can adjust your heart, and if you do, then we'll sit down and we'll talk about getting saved. Well, two of the guys got angry, walked out. The third guy looked at me and said, "You know, I used to go to church when I was a kid." I said, "Really? What happened?" He said, "Well, I got offended. Got mad at church, got mad at the people, leadership, and I walked away from them and God." I said, "What do you think now?" And he says, "Oh, I've never stopped believing in God, but my heart's just been hurt by this stuff." And I said, "Well, there's a Savior. He doesn't just save us from our sin, but he also saves us from the power and the destruction of sin. Would you like to hear more about it?" And he says, "Yeah." I said, "Grab a cup of coffee." So we sat down, talked over about a 45-minute hour time frame. He turned around and gave his life to Christ wonderfully. But friends, pride, we're at war with God. It's not just a mere little problem. C.S. Lewis put it well when he said this, "We are not only sinners that need to be forgiven, we are indeed a race of rebels who must learn to lay down our arms." You see, we have been at war with God. We have been fighting him with our pride and our selfishness. And until we're ready to put those aside and surrender to him, that door will be a long distance off. It's a free gift. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to work for it. But we do have to adjust our hearts. When we choose to walk through the narrow door, we are making a choice to surrender our control to God. Jesus said, "Make every effort not to create the door, but to enter into it." It's a plea from Jesus to them and to us. Salvation is too important. Eternity is too valuable. The choice needs to be made, but it's our choice. Jesus then follows up with an illustration, and we see that in verses 25 to 28. Let's read that. Once the owner of the house, and he's talking about an owner having a party in his home, gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then again, he will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. Sounds like Jesus is saying, that's me, and you've heard me, and you've listened to me, and you even sat down at meals with me. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you came from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself are thrown out. You know, one of the disasters of eternity, if we make the wrong choice, it appears in Scripture on at least more than one occasion that there could be a, they can see from where they're at to heaven. And when they look there, they're going to see people that they know that love Jesus. They're going to see people that spoke to them about giving their lives to Christ. It's an interesting concept. We don't have a lot of details on it, but it appears to be there. And that's going to be one of the tragedies of heaven, that a free gift was made available to them, the only gift that could have brought them to salvation, and they chose to reject it. And they will realize it at that moment. Did I make a wrong choice? Did I choose the wrong curtain, the wrong door? Several points come out here that are important. Right now, the door is open, but one day it's going to close. Today is the day of salvation. One day I'm going to die, and when I do, the door will be shut if I haven't walked through it already. One day Jesus is going to return. We don't know when. And when he does, the door will be shut. Just like Noah's Ark door was shut when it was time. That time will come in every one of our lives. I love what Billy Graham said when he said, when it comes to dying, make sure that's all you have left to do. Make sure everything else in your life is in order. Make sure that our relationships are intact. That doesn't save us, but it's good to have our relationships intact. Make sure that we have walked through the narrow door and we have chosen the only Savior that's available. Make sure that everything's in place so that when you step into eternity, we're stepping into it with the right posture. Second of all, Jesus is the door. See, he's the door. And the only way to enter it is through him. Salvation is not a method. It's a relationship. It's not what we do, it's who we know. He speaks clearly about that in 1 John verses 5 through 12. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's in the progressive form in the Greek, which means it's an ongoing thing. Whoever is having the Son relationally is having life. Whoever is not having the Son relationally is not having life. We were saved for relationship, friends. Salvation was never about just getting our sins forgiven. That tore the wall down between us and God. It was meant to reopen the pathway to relationship. We were created for that very purpose. We were created to be recipients of his grace and his love and his power, and in that relationship have life. That's what we're saved for. And it is through that relationship that everything happens. Healing takes place in the relationship. Forgiveness takes place in the relationship. Transformation of our lives takes place through that relationship. It's not just doing, it's becoming. And we become in relationship. And he closes off this sharing time in verses 29 and 30 with these words. People will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and will take their places at the feast of the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. Again, he was speaking to a Jewish crowd who thought they were the only ones. That they were the only ones that were going to get to heaven. And Jesus says, no, listen, from the north and all over, the door is open to everyone. Praise God for that. There's a couple of passages in the Bible, in the New Testament, where Jesus makes this statement. He says, after he had talked with these people, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. Twice. One was a Roman centurion who was a Gentile. And the other one was a Phoenician woman who was also a Gentile. They weren't Greeks. I mean, they weren't Jews. They were Gentiles. And so that same faith, that same relationship that was given to the Jewish people, and thank God I still believe there's God's chosen people, but we get to be a part of that as well. We get adopted into the family, into the people. And it's a wonderful gift. I'd like to invite James to come up. A couple points on closing. The first one is this. Right now the door is open. I'm not sure who's here this morning, where you stand in relationship with God, whether you've walked through that door of salvation or not, whether you've put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, whether you've embraced this wonderful free gift of salvation that He has for you and for me and the entire world. Are you like these guys who came to that coffee house that evening full of pride? Maybe you're like the guy that was broken, that had been hurt by something, church activities, and that just turned you off to God. I don't know where you're at this morning, but God does. And He is extending the invitation once again. He does every day. He does every moment of our lives. And I'd like us just to bow our heads, if you would, for just a moment. And while we do, if you're in a position where you know that you've never walked through the door, that you've never asked Jesus into your life, but you would like to do that today, God's speaking to your heart, you know He is, you've sensed the invitation, and right now is the moment. If that's you, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand as I'm scanning the auditorium this morning. Anybody, I want to invite Jesus Christ in my life this morning. Is there anybody here? Looking up in the balcony? Any hands? We're not going to force anything on you. God does it. We won't. But we will give you the invitation. The door is open and it's available. Now is the great time. Anybody here? Okay, saw one hand up in the balcony. Anybody else? Okay, for that one, I'm going to invite everybody to pray a prayer with me this morning for them. Could you do that with me? Lord Jesus, thank You for this salvation. I recognize that I am a sinner, that by my wrong choices I have created a wall between me and You. And I choose to turn away from that now. And by faith, I receive Your free gift of salvation. Thank You for dying for my sins. Thank You for exchanging my sin for Your righteousness. And by faith, I receive that into my life right now. And I thank You for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God, yes. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord Jesus. For the rest of us that have stepped through the door, you know that door in Matthew leads to a path, it leads to a road that's meant to be traveled. It isn't that we just walk through the door and all of a sudden we've got eternity now, we just kind of sit around and wait for eternity to come. But there's things that God wants to do in our lives when we step through the door. And there's several passages of Scripture, but I've identified three areas. The first one is that Jesus, it says that in the letters, that we were created to be conformed to the image of His Son in the book of Romans. Paul says that. See, we were created to look like Jesus. That was always the intention of God, that we have His character and His nature within us. And so how's that going, friends? There's a process in the Bible called discipleship, and I want to encourage you, if you haven't found a good discipleship method for your life, get one. Spend time in the Word of God every day. Spend time in prayer. There's all kinds of Bibles, a lot of good discipleship events that we have in our church right now, and if you haven't got connected, I want to encourage you to do so. We have life groups on Sunday morning during the first service. if you're in need of just getting into a good Bible study, there's four that are just excellent. Go and join those. If you need to find out more about that, come talk to me afterwards. There's believers' discipleship that's taking place on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. There's a men's fellowship that Pastor Chuck teaches that's outstanding. I've been there. I've grown in that time. And there's a women's study. I haven't been to that one. But it's good. My wife has been to it. So ladies, men, families, we got great youth group. We got an incredible youth pastor in Pastor James, a wonderful children's pastor in Pastor Nathan. Great stuff is happening in all those groups. Get connected. Don't come in here and just be by yourselves. We're meant to grow together. So be a part of the church. We invite you to join one of those areas. If you've been hurting, there's a place called Celebrate Recovery that's also a place of discipleship in the principles of God's Word. It says that we were created for good works. Good works don't save us, but we were created for those. And God has gifted us with many wonderful gifts in our lives so that we could do those good works. And once we walk through the door, the intention of God is that we not only develop His character, but we use that development to touch the lives of other people. And then the last one is the most exciting one, where God says we are co-laborers. He invites us not only into a salvation experience where we get to know God personally, but He invites us to join Him, to be conduits of His grace and His power and His love, touching the lives of other people together with Him. I can't think of anything more exciting. God actually using me to touch somebody else's life for Him. Wow. Don't shortchange yourself. Get to be a part of what God has for your life, all of it. And one day when we step into eternity, it's going to be a great reunion. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for this day. Thank You for this passage of Scripture that speaks so clearly about our salvation. And Lord, that's a message we need to bring to others, at home, with our family, with those lost ones at work, where we live. Opportunities are around us all the time. Lord, help us to catch them. And let us be a part of your process in people's lives. Thank You for this incredible salvation. Thank You that we're not only forgiven completely, but You give us the power to change from the consequences of those sins in our lives, both from our wrong choices and the wrong choices of others that have damaged us. Healing is there, Lord. It's part of the open door. It comes with it when we walk through it. Make it real in our lives, we pray. And we thank You for this now, in Jesus' name. Amen.